Morning. It has been 1 year ago today since we first were here with you guys. I know for some of you, you say, man, it seems like a lot longer than that. But it has been a wonderful year. And Jeannie and I consider ourselves so incredibly blessed to be a part of the family here and to have our children a part of the family here, a loving family, a caring family, and a family that I believe is one of the best that I've ever known as far as a family of God. And I thank you for that. I do want to also remind you along with Terry that to please stay for the fellowship meal, not just to find out about the mystery ministry, but to just enjoy fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are wonderful opportunities for us to just sit and get to know each other. You'll have to listen to me a little bit. That might be a detractor, but I promise you the food will be good enough to overcome that and find out how you can participate in what I think is going to be a ministry that can really involve a lot of members in this congregation in the work of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to our world. We have reached the final lesson in our basic training series, a series of lessons designed to bring one to the point that they are ready and prepared to be a soldier in the Lord's army. We have discussed in this series who God is. We talked about His nature. We talked about His attributes as they are shown to us in God's Word and shown to us in creation, as Romans 1 says. We have discussed the Bible as being from God Himself and that it contains the pattern for how we are to live our lives for God. It is, as we might use in military terms, our code of conduct. It is how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. We have seen the necessity to believe in the God of the Scriptures. Not just any God or not some God over here or over there or small g God, but the big G God of the universe. How we are to put our faith and our trust in Him, for that is the only way to be acceptable to Him. We have discussed our desperate need to turn our lives around and move in the direction of God through repentance. And last week, we saw that we must be devoted to Him openly before all men. That our Christian lives are not hidden. They are not lights under a bushel, but that they are to be shown to all men by the great confession of our lives before men with our mouths. Today, we look at the final step on the path to becoming a true part, a dedicated soldier of the Lord's army with all the rights and the privileges therein. One cannot be under the leadership of Christ unless one follows those commands that Jesus Christ gives to those that would be in His army, those that would be His soldiers. And we follow those commands whether we understand all the aspects of why we've been given those commands or not, because we trust the one who's given them. That He knows more. That He knows best. You know, in our world today, and maybe even in the religious world, I guess, as we look around, baptism just doesn't make any sense. Can't quite figure out why. Why did God say we needed to be baptized? Doesn't make any sense, does it? You know, I can look at the other aspects of the plan of salvation, and they make perfect sense. They make perfect sense from a standpoint religiously. They make perfect sense from a standpoint even in our world and in the business world, maybe you might say. I mean, you think about it. Belief or faith. Well, you got to believe in what you're doing if you're ever going to do much of it, right? Even in the business world, if you don't believe in what you're doing, you don't believe that it's making a difference, you're probably not going to do very much in reference to it. What we believe in, we give our lives to. A person will never give themselves wholly to something that they do not believe in. That makes sense. I understand that. And repentance. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you go from one job to the other, you have to alter the way you do certain things to fit into the new job, right? You have to change some of your ways. You know, even as a preacher, going from one congregation to another, there are things you do differently, not what you teach or preach, but there is ways. I mean, if it's a rural congregation or an urban congregation, the type of people that you have to deal with, there's just things you do differently and you adjust to that congregation, to those people. And, you know, you do the same thing in our work. So we understand repentance, that, you know, when we go into a new situation, there's things that we're going to have to change about ourselves to fit into that new situation. That makes sense, doesn't it? And even confession makes sense. I'm not going to be very good at anything if I'm ashamed of it, right? If I won't tell people about it, I'm not going to be very good at it. Especially, let's say if you're a salesman, right? If you're not proud of your product, or you don't really think your product works, then you're probably not going to be a very good salesman. So you've got to be willing to confess. See, all those things, that makes perfect sense. It makes sense in the world, makes sense to us in the religious world. And those three things, there's no argument about really, is there? Baptism? Well, it just doesn't have such a logic, does it? It doesn't make any sense. How can being dunked underwater really have anything to do with me being saved? You know, the answer to that question is found throughout the Scriptures. Time and again, God places a test before those that believe in Him, which gives them an opportunity to demonstrate their faith. The actions themselves carry no logical reason as to how they will accomplish their purpose that God has said will come as a result. God says, you do this, I'll do that. It doesn't necessarily have to make sense why I'm doing this. We trust that we're going to get that, right? And some people in their wisdom begin to reason, well, it just doesn't make any sense. And as Romans chapter 1 tells us, those that profess to be wise often make themselves fools, don't they? These tests by God show whether we trust in His wisdom. Whether I'll just do what God says, whether it makes sense to me or not, right? Whether I trust Him or whether I trust my own intellect, my own wisdom above God's. Therefore, it's a test for me. Consider Cain and Abel. Cain, obviously, for whatever reason, because Abel's sacrifice was by faith, and therefore, according to the words of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Abel's sacrifice was exactly what God said for it to be. But somewhere in the process, Cain, obviously, had decided that he could do it a different way, right? That maybe what God had told them to do in reference to sacrifice just didn't make sense. I just don't see it that way. But it really didn't matter, did it, how he saw it? Because when the day that came and they went and offered their sacrifices, Cain's was rejected by God and Abel's was accepted, right? And God said, Cain, I don't understand why you're so mad. Just do right. Do what I say, and you won't have a reason to be mad, but if you don't, you better beware, because sin's at the door, and you are its prey. And that's when we get to thinking. And also consider Abraham. Can you imagine God telling you, I want you to take your child, and I want you to sacrifice your child, I want you to kill your child, because I say so. A child that you'd waited years and years to have. Couldn't Abraham have begun to reason in his mind, well, what is that? That doesn't make any sense. Why do I have to sacrifice my child? What does that have to do with me living for God? It has everything to do with him living for God, doesn't it? Because living for God is doing what God says no matter what. So he goes out and he raises that knife, doesn't he? And he's going to come down with it, and God stays his hand because he had demonstrated his faith. He would become the father of faith. Think about Jericho. How many Israelites, just, you know, we've studied them on Sunday nights, right? We understand the kind of people they were. A honorary bunch. How many times do you think when they got back to the camp after walking around that city, that some, a group of Jews sat down around the fire, Israelites sat down around the fire and said, well, this is just the craziest, stupidest thing I've ever had to do in my life. I don't see how in the world walking around that city is going to cause the city to become ours. Didn't make any sense, did it? How does walking around a city make any sense in regards to conquering it? And I'm sure they sit there and they gripe. I'm going to have to walk around it tomorrow. And then on Saturday, we got to walk around it a whole bunch of times. Can't you just hear it? I know they said it. I mean, just studying those people, they had to be saying it. You know what? Didn't matter whether they understood it or not. When they obeyed, they were blessed. And the walls came down. Well, we especially see some of these tests as it relates even to water in the Bible. Several times, obedience and water were the dividing line between difficulty and God's blessings, right? We look first at Noah, who was saved by the waters of the flood because he did not doubt God's command but obeyed them by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says that by faith he built the ark, believing things that he had not seen. I mean, who's going to believe that the whole world is going to be covered in water, right? We're still trying to get men to believe that today, right? Who's going to believe when they've never seen rain that it's going to rain that much? You know, Noah can say, this doesn't make any sense. I've never even seen rain, and God's talking about all this water. Where is it going to come from? That dew going to get really heavy in the mornings? Just doesn't make any sense. See, it didn't matter to Noah whether it made sense. It mattered to Noah that God said, do it. And as a result of his doing it, him and his family were saved. Peter references it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, who once were disobedient, talking about the people of that day, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. See, it didn't, that Noah was a preacher of God during his days, but obviously no one else saw the sense in building a boat. Everyone else thought better of a flood. And yet they all perished and Noah survived. The dividing line between the filth and sin of the old world, Noah's day, and the cleanness of a new world was the waters of the flood and Noah's obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 2, it tells us that Israel was baptized in the cloud and in the sea. This was a reference to the Israelites passing through the Red Sea there in Exodus chapter 14 as they were delivered from bondage by God. And I'm sure that some Israelites walked up to the edge of that. Can't you imagine walking up to the edge of that bank and seeing the water standing up on each side and going, I ain't going in there. And maybe the only thing that caused them to go in there is the Egyptian army pressing in from behind, right? Kind of herded them in. They didn't necessarily go willingly, but they went. Because, you know, well, I can either maybe die there and definitely, you know, have bad things happen to me back there. Maybe that's the only reason. But, you know, who would want to go? Who believes that water is going to stay hanging up there like that? You know, it had to be a frightening thing. And yet they walked through. And the dividing line between bondage and freedom was their obedience to God and walking through that water. Naaman was told by Elisha in order to have his leprosy cured, right? He was to go down to the Jordan River and he was to dip in it seven times. Now there was no reason to believe that there was any therapeutic or medicinal value in the Jordan River. Muddy old river, there's no reason. In fact, Naaman even says, there's better rivers for me to go dip in, right? If there was any reason to believe that the Jordan River could cure leprosy, I guarantee you the river had been full of people with leprosy, dipping up and down, up and down, up and down. But there's no reason to believe that. It didn't make sense. Why go dip seven times? What's that mean? Because God said to do it. And for Naaman, his obedience was the dividing line of dipping in that water. It was the dividing line between sickness and health. In the New Testament, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud. Here's one of those old time remedies, y'all. He spit down on the dirt and he made some mud and he went up to a man who had been blind since birth and he put it on his eyes, right? And he said, you go now to the pool of Siloam and you wash. Why? Does mud cure blindness from birth? If you go to the doctor today with somebody that's been blind from birth, are they going to make a little mud and slap it on their eyes and get a little water from the pool of Siloam? Does that make any sense? No, but it's what Jesus said to do. Therefore, there was blessings attached to obedience to it, right? And that man went and he washed and he could see. So obedience with water was the dividing line between blindness and sight for that man. You know, each of these situations were a test of obedience that would in the end bring God's blessings. and so is baptism today. And I'm not here today to debate all of the different religious arguments and debates concerning baptism. That's far more than we could cover in a lesson this morning. I'm not here to do that, because I don't think it's necessary. The simple fact that I believe is important for us to see is that God has commanded us to be baptized. That ends all the debates as far as I'm concerned. Because commands of God are not, and they never have been, options. It is not an option for you. You do it, or you are not God's. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have the command, plain and simple, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. That is unmistakable, my friends. There is no doubt. The question was, what shall we do? This is what you do. He doesn't say, repent, and if you feel like it later, go get baptized or join the church of your choice. He says, repent and be baptized, period. That is a command of God. And to disobey it in any way is to sin. Because it is a transgression of the law. Transgression of God's commands is sin. The consequences of failing to be baptized is seen in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. We always look at that as the command to baptize, but that's also the consequences, isn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, and therefore not baptized, shall be condemned. Does it get any plainer? Does it get any simpler? All the arguments in the world cannot go around the direct commands of God. And the Bible does not contradict itself, so one Scripture is not going to tell you it's okay not to be, and another Scripture tell you you have to be. Otherwise, God's Word is a mess, and it's not worth anything to our lives. One may say that there is nothing special about the water. I agree. Clear water, muddy water, river water, ocean water, hot water, cold water. I don't care. It's just got to be water. Water has nothing to do with the, you know, what kind of water it is. There's nothing special about the water. There's nothing holy about the water. It doesn't matter because the water doesn't matter. It's something else. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 makes it clear that the forgiveness received in baptism is not a result of the water, but is a result of the working, the power of God. It's not about the water. It's not about me baptizing. There's nothing in me. I'm no better than any of you. I am saved by the same Christ, by the same grace, by the same blood that you're saved by. There's nothing special about me or unique about me because I'm a preacher of the gospel. It doesn't matter that it's me. It doesn't matter about that water. What matters is God, right? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 makes it clear that forgiveness received in baptism is a result of the power of God. Paul states, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. That I believe, I have faith, I trust that when I rise from that watery grave of baptism, God will do exactly what He said, right? Repent and be baptized for to bring about the remission of sins. That is what I will receive there. That when I rise up, my sins have been washed away. And as a result of having my sins washed away, I stand for the first time in my life saved in Jesus Christ. I stand redeemed because that which separated me from God has been permanently removed from my life. You know this phrase, working of God. His forgiveness is a working of God by Jesus Christ. That is that Hebrews 11:6 where it says that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Let me tell you what, you diligently seek Him, you're going to diligently seek to obey His commands, right? The first reward you get for obeying His commands is the forgiveness of your sins. Right here at baptism. The working of God is also shown to include some other things. It is shown to include clothing us in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That means that before baptism, you were not clothed with Christ. How can you be what Christ wants you to be when you have not clothed your life in Him? Giving us also, we see that this working of God is giving us spiritual rebirth into the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Truly, truly, this is our Lord Himself speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water is, in this text, a clear indication of baptism. Some say that it is referencing physical birth, but you know, if that's what you're saying, well, you're making the same mistake Nicodemus made, right? When he asked that silly question, we always laugh at the silly question, can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again, right? No, Nicodemus. No, anybody that would say that that water is referencing physical birth. Spiritual birth. You know, other scriptures bear out the water in this text as being baptism. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul tells Titus, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of rebirth. Now, your translation may say regeneration, but it's the same word as rebirth. And renewing by the Holy Spirit. That washing of baptism is a rebirth. And Jesus said, unless you be born again, reborn, cannot enter, cannot be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 speaks about the church and states that the church has been sanctified, having her cleansed. Jesus Christ has cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Now that is water in the Spirit right there. The Word which the Spirit provides and the water of baptism put together there sanctifies us. When He talks about the church, He's talking about individuals that comprise the whole. So you are sanctified, you are set apart as a result of baptism. And not before, only after. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin, transferred to the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say? You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again of the water and the Spirit. That's how we transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, where we receive what? We receive redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. So redemption, sanctification, forgiveness are all found in the waters of baptism. We are born again. To argue that baptism has nothing to do with our salvation is to simply ignore Scripture. It is to profess yourself wise only to be a fool. How can one have salvation without being clothed in Christ? How can one have salvation without redemption? How can one have salvation without sanctification? How can one have salvation without forgiveness? How can one have salvation and not be born into the kingdom of God, right? There's a simple answer to that. All those questions. One cannot. That's not Nathan. That's the Scriptures. That's what God says. Whether we fully understand why He chose baptism or why we have to do this, the simple fact is He commanded it. So many people are set against being baptized and they have many different reasons. And those reasons, whatever they may be, go in the face of the commands of God and therefore they equate to nothing but foolishness. Thinking back to Naaman and the dipping in the Jordan River 7 times, Naaman walked away from Elisha telling him those things and he went, well, why do I have to do that? He was put out. I don't want to do that. That doesn't make any sense. That's not what I came here to do. I thought he even had it all worked up in his head exactly what Elisha was going to do, right? I thought he'd wave his hands over me or something and it would all be taken care of. There are better
rivers for me to dip in. I can dip in the rivers of Damascus or the rivers of Syria, my homeland. Why can't I just go to, you know, going through all these reasons. There's a command of God out there, and he's trying to find every way in the world to do something else. He had a wise servant, didn't he? The servant walked up and said, Master, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, right? If he'd have told you to go climb some mountain, you'd have climbed it. Why not just wash and be clean? Stop being silly. Just go do it. It's not hard. It's not, you know, it's simple. Dip seven times in the Jordan River. It's not going to take a lot out of you. He was wearing himself out more trying to get around it, right? Using more energy trying to figure out another way than it would have taken simply to obey. Peter stated, in no uncertain terms, just like the ark was lifted up, lifted the ark above the waters, the destruction that the waters brought, the waters saved Noah by lifting him above the destruction. He says, just as the waters saved Noah, verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3 says, baptism now saves you. That's, you know, I one time put on a sign, I put baptism saves you, and somebody in the church said, Nathan, you shouldn't put that. I said, well, you need to talk to Peter. That's Peter, that's not Nathan. And I can't help what people think about it. I can't help how people want to distort it and pervert it. That's what the Bible says. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not about washing off the physical dirt that's on me. I'm not up there to take a bath. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, a clean conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is emulating that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That as He, we die to self, we are buried, and we rise to walk, as Romans 6 says, a new life. We follow that example of Christ, and we die. Baptism, according to this text, saves us, and it is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. I want to look at that for just a moment. The appeal to God. The appeal to God is a direct reference to calling on the name of the Lord that saves us. So many people want to use as saying you don't have to do anything else. And even in the face of commands by God to do other things, they say, well, all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. And yet that is exactly what Peter says baptism is. It is appealing to God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 is quoting Joel 2:32 when it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call on the name of the Lord is to appeal to Him for salvation. And that call and appeal to God is through obedience, the obedience of baptism. And God gives that which gives salvation to those that appeal to Him in that way. Ananias told Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. You're doing this. That's how you're going to call on His name, Saul. By washing away your sins in baptism. Calling, appealing to God to save me. Because only God can. It is His work. Those that are children of God, as we discussed in John chapter 1, verse 12, are not children of God because of anything except God. Because He has the power to make us children of God. But He expects us to do what He says. To be born into His kingdom is to come under His rule. And He expects us to follow those things that He commands. Calling on His name, as seen in Acts 22 and 16, is at the same time as forgiveness and baptism. Just like the examples from the Bible that we discussed earlier, baptism is the dividing line. Like Noah, it is the dividing line between the filth of this present world and the cleanness of the world to come in Jesus Christ. Like the Israelites, baptism is the dividing line between the bondage of sin and the freedom found only in Jesus Christ. Like Naaman, baptism is the dividing line between spiritual sickness that is killing you piece by piece like a cancer. Spiritual sickness of sin. It is the dividing line between that sickness in the healing of the great physician. Like the blind man, baptism is the dividing line between a life in darkness and a life that can see eternity in heaven. As the New Testament makes clear, baptism is the dividing line between being lost and being saved. It is the point that we become children of God. We are born again into the family of God. We become soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 heard the preaching of Philip. And Philip, it says, preached Jesus to him. And obviously somewhere in preaching Jesus, baptism played a part in that teaching, didn't it? Because what did he say? Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? The answer? Nothing. Nothing keeps you. You know, the only thing that will keep you from being baptized is you. God's made it so easy. You know, if He asked you to do some great thing, you'd probably do it. Why not just wash and be clean this morning? Listen to the wise servant of Naaman. Don't try to consider yourself wise. Don't try to figure God's mind out because He's far above you. He doesn't think like you think or do the things you would do. Don't try to figure it out. Just do what He says. Doesn't matter whether you completely understand it or you fathom all the reasons why God does what He does. Simply do what He says, and He will bless you. This morning, if you're not a child of God, the question is simple. What hinders you from being baptized? And I pray that you listen to Naaman's servant and just wash and be clean. Come this morning believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, as we've already discussed. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in baptism. To be born again, to be sanctified, to be redeemed, to have your sins forgiven, to put on Christ this morning before it's eternally too late. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?